spring, would ask that you would be a little patient with me this morning as I'm trying to shake a week's worth of congestion. Last night I had a wonderful talk with many at the kitchen table, and my ear unclogged for the first time in like days, and I thought, oh, it's hallelujah. That's what that was like before. So the Lord has allowed me to come through and by not unscarred. But he's been gracious. I would ask that you would be praying for Marissa as on top of the things that she normally struggles with. She seems to have caught what I'm getting over. And so how she caught that, I don't know. Anybody's guess. But it's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing always to come to the pulpit. Especially after something like the Shepherd's Conference, and you are ministered to all week long, and the Lord fills you with so much of His Word and so many good things, and so it's always just a blessing to get back into preaching God's Word. This morning we will be, hopefully, Lord willing, finishing John chapter 15. And after the Shepherd's Conference, I've seen one of my former classmates who graduated when I graduated. And the interesting thing is that 2 years ago, he started the Gospel of John. Just like me. So inevitably, we ask each other, well, where are you? He's in chapter 12. So God has really blessed you. but by God's grace, we will just be blessed by His Word this morning. Let's go to this gracious God of ours and let's ask for His blessing as we focus on His Word and give it the proper reverence that it is needed. Father in heaven, you are gracious. And all of your intentions towards us are good. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the special privilege that we have, those who are in Christ, are able to call themselves your children. And you love us with such a tender love. And you love us with such a secure love. And you love us with a love that is faithful. And so help us to be beneficiaries of those things this morning as we look to your powerful word. Let it challenge us, Lord. And let it be a word that is piercing in a way that moves beyond just this time of listening to it in a sermon or proclaiming it. Let it be something that dwells within us and that produces fruit, Lord. And so help us to really feast on your word. Help us to see it as nourishing to us spiritually and better edify our soul, that we would grow, that we would love your word, that we would delight in your word, that we would remember your word. And all these things are pleasing to you, Lord, that we would also live by your word. And so let this time that we spend truly place Christ in an exalted position. Help us to see Him there, Lord, as He is. And let us be just thankful for the time that we have to spend your word. And afterwards, let us spend time encouraging each other, be thankful for the relationships that you've given us in this church. The various gifts that you bless this church with, Lord, and one another. And so help us to encourage those that are here and pray for those that we know are absent. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, relationships are important. and understanding relationships or defining relationships are equally as important. In high school, my sister told me a lot that she could never tell when I was curious or when I was joking around. And I'm glad to have moved out of that stage in my life. Simply, while I was in my youth, if I ever blurred the lines or confused the reverent boundaries of how to treat my grandmother, she would quickly remind me of the flying chocolate. Understanding relationships is important. And you know, chapter 15 is a chapter that is all on relationships. And remember that the Lord Jesus is with his disciples and he's hours away from being arrested. And he was encouraging them and helping them to dig hard enough that their heart be troubled in the previous chapter. And now in chapter 15, he's speaking to them about the relationships that they have. If you look at verses 1 through 11 in chapter 15, you'll see that it's about the Christian's relationship to Jesus as the true vine. And understanding that relationship means abide in Jesus so that you would bear fruit that remains and therefore be pleasing to God. In verses 12 through 17 is the Christian's relationship to one another. Love one another just as Jesus has loved you. And in this portion, verses 18 through 27, it's the Christian's relationship to the world. The world will hate you because you bear the name of Jesus. And really, two points of emphasis that I want to bring out in this portion of Scripture from verses 18 through 21 is really the problem. And what is that problem? Is that the world hates because it does not know the Father. The world hates you because it doesn't know God, the Father. And the solution there in 22 through 27, because they do not know the Father, we must testify. And really that is just the way that we'll break up this portion of Scripture. So let's look at this portion of Scripture. I want to read it to us, and then we'll dive in to verses 18 to 21. But let me read it first. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also. also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And this is God's sufficient word to us and for us this morning. Let's look at verses 18 through 21. The world hates because it does not know God the Father. Jesus does not use fine print to hide crucial information when he's speaking to his disciples. Jesus is making his disciples aware of what is coming. The world that they will soon turn upside down will hate them. You know, like Christianity was a modern meditation. You know, like everybody's outside and they're enjoying life. And then there's a paragraph on your lower portion of the screen of all the things that this meditation will do. You have this image of Christians and eternity and God and celestial city and praising God and a fear in the world, and rejoicing and celebrating and getting from the tree of life and all these great things. And then underneath there is a good cause the world to hate you. Could make your neighbor hate you. Could make your children hate you. Could make your siblings hate you. Could make your parents hate you. Could make your spouse hate you. Warning. Could lead to prayerful nights. Warning. Could lead to you being on the prayer list or on a meal train. The Lord doesn't do that to his disciples. He doesn't just fill them up with all of this Christianese stuff and then kind of tuck away the difficult portion of Scripture or difficult portion of being a Christian. Nobody wants to be hated. Look what the Lord tells them in verse 18, that the world hates you. And we know that that is a rhetorical list. We know that the world hates Christians. And this is what he told his disciples, because he doesn't bubble wrap his disciples. He doesn't. He prepares his disciples. Because he loves his disciples. So he doesn't withhold difficulty from them. And even in the few chapters ahead, in John 17, he'll ask the Father in this beautiful prayer. He'll tell the Father, do not remove them from the world, but keep them, protect them in the world. He told his disciples in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That would be so jarring to us today. Capital punishment. When you think of Christianity and walking with the Lord, do you think about that? That true death that you must die day in and day out. Bonhoeffer used to say that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come die. Jesus spent time telling the disciples to count the cost. And beloved, this is one of the costs of following Christ, that we would be hated by the world. Hated, not unliked, or unfollowed. Yes, is today's better word for it. Can you imagine how, if you spent time on Facebook, if there was a hate button? Man, hated, which is disregarded, despised, and it even falls within the sphere to say, be tested. Think about things that you detest. And how quickly are you moving towards the things that you detest? How quickly are you embracing the things that you despise? Is there anything out there that you hate? We don't welcome the things that we hate. We avoid the things that we hate at all costs. We will restructure our life to avoid the things that we detest. We don't want to be around them. One reason we're shouting, if I could ever avoid going north and around LA traffic, I would just go around it. Like, this will add 7 hours to your trip. So we're taking the same route today. Why? Because you don't want to be around it. Amen? Do we agree with that? We do agree with that because of this point. Now, beloved, we know how the world looks at us Christians. But we also know that that also marks the death of Jesus' love. Because he knew, leaving heaven, he would come down here to be hated, to be despised, to be mocked, to be rejected. All to come down to those that he came to save. And he tells his disciples this, know that they hated me before they hated you. And this is significant because I know that a lot of our translations will translate it this way. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before you. And if you want me to just be a little Greek nerd for a second, sometimes commands can be communicated as though they're just issuing fact. And that's how some translations translate this. Like it says, Jesus giving them a fact, a detail. You know this, okay? But the reason why I'm saying it as a command is because in the Greek, it is also acceptable to see it as a command. It's in the same structure, if you will. And so the reason why I feel more comfortable thinking as a command, because earlier in the introduction, when I said we have these three relationships, the relationship of the Christian to the true wine. What Jesus does, he introduces that subject and gives them a command right away to abide. And then in the next portion, with the Christian relationship to one another, he gives them an immediate command to say, to love one another. And in this section, this relationship, our immediate command is to know. They say, well, I don't know about all that. Well, then the next command that Jesus gives is in verse 20, where he says, remember. So we're either commanded by Jesus to know that his persecution and his hatred is out there and is directed towards us, but whether originally directed towards Jesus, either telling us to know that or to remember it. And that's what we have to do when we live our lives. That is a safeguard for us. So we don't act surprised when persecution or hatred comes. Jesus is warning his disciples, he's preparing them, and the way that he does that is by telling them that they need to know this. So we don't feel like we're the only ones to suffer the thing. It's this unique thing, I'm suffering, and I throw my big party. No. We need to know that our Lord and Savior, he dealt with us first. And he dealt with us in a way that led him to the cross. And so we need to keep this in mind that the world hated Jesus. So why ever not hate those that are being made in Jesus' image? Why, though? Why does the world hate? Jesus says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because I live, the world hates you. Because Christians have been chosen out of the world, they are hated. The world welcomes, the world accepts, and the world tolerates its own, but it hates those that are not of it. And Jesus came into the world and lovingly revealed its sin and its need for him. And in love, he confronted that sin, called the people to repentance, and what is the response of the world? The world responded by hating him. Turn back a couple of chapters to John 7. And in John 7, Jesus is speaking to his own brothers. His own brothers are expressing their own hate for him. Because they want him to go and get caught. They want him to go and to be found out and to be arrested. So they're telling him to go to the feast and nobody hides what they're doing. So go to the feast and demonstrate who you are. And in John 7, verse 7, listen to what the Lord tells his brothers. The world cannot hate you, brothers, but it hates me because I testify that its deeds are evil. No one would have hated Jesus' brothers for going up and showing who they were because they were of the world. But Jesus did not feel this world. If he was still, would be instantly hated. But that's not exactly why the world hates disciples, right? They hate you because you're chosen. You've never heard that. But why? Why would the world hate because of this choosing? Why would Jesus say that? See, the world doesn't hate simply for the fact that Christians are chosen. It is, however, the fact that when Jesus chooses somebody and they are born again and indwelt with the Holy Spirit and beginning to be sanctified and pruned and conformed into the image of their Savior, the world hates that. That's what the world hates. But that's what we should love. We should love being conformed into the image of Christ. We should want with every want in us to be more and more like Christ. And sometimes the reason why we don't want that is because we don't want what comes with that. And that's more fear in the world. That's more standing out than being radically different. Beloved, be leery of pseudo-Christianity lifestyles that blend in well with this world, like a chameleon Christian. You're not called to blend into this world. You're not called to blend in. We're called light in a dark world. And there is no gray area. It's light or it's dark. The world hates us, and we've been warned in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, and the world hates you. Very simple. The hatred cannot be avoided. Christians are on a collision course with it. If we are to walk our faith out, just as Scripture calls us to, it will place us in a position of interacting with the world, and that's purposeful. That's what God wants. He doesn't want His church to raise a bunch of money and see what island they can purchase to go live out Christianity when no one's going to affect them. No. The model is in Israel in the Old Testament, not by the church, but putting them in the middle of paganism. Maybe that's a reason why you go to some urban neighborhoods and you see 500 churches, I don't know. But the Lord loves interacting with this world. Now, you can avoid the world, you can turn off your light, and your love for comfort, and your fear of man, or your shame for Christ's name, but that comes with a consequence. That comes with consequence. And we need to ask ourselves, shall the slave be greater than the master? So why are slaves trying to take a different route? Please notice Jesus has moved from pointing out that the world will hate us to, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You see, they can hate you in their heart and not act on it. But once you talk about persecution, you're talking about that hatred manifesting itself into actions that are anything but comfortable. And there's a whole spectrum of what persecution looks like. A whole spectrum of what it looks like. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he was reviled, he was rejected, the stripes would trap him, they insulted him and his mother and family. They even took him by force. You remember that from the temple in Luke 4? Rather, Jesus read from Isaiah. In Luke 4:28, he says, all the people in the city were filled with rage. And they drove him to the crown of that hill. And so they threw him off of it, but his time had not yet come, and he went right past them. And so it's not helpful for us. It's not helpful for our maturity as Christians or as a church to think that the church globally shares the same blessings that the Christians here in the United States share. We're about to pray for the persecuted church. We're about to pray for God to send laborers to those particular fields. We should also pray that the Lord would strengthen us in case he ever calls persecution to come towards us, that we would honor Christ in the midst of it. But in this portion of Scripture, we find this little gem. Now, Jesus tells them in verse 20, remember the words that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And you have this gem right here. An additional if-then statement. Which is, if the first one is right, then the second one is supposed to be taken as true as well. And we know the first conditional clause is true. He says, they will persecute you. I get it. They persecuted me. But then this, we say, keep my word. They will keep yours also. And that's a general hope, I think. Because in the midst of his ministry, I was peppered with persecution. It wasn't all persecution. Even though the persecution was there, it doesn't mean no one was being saved, no one was being converted. It doesn't mean that he didn't have a successful ministry. They still heard his proclaim the word of God, they still receive the word of God, and were being saved by the word of God. They kept his word. There were some in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of all the hate that they turned towards Jesus, there were still people that were being saved. The word was still doing its work, and what he's telling his disciples is this: they're going to hate you, and they're going to persecute you, just as they persecuted me. But you keep preaching that word, and let the word of God go out, so that it can be received, and they will keep that word just like they kept mine. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. One of the worst things that a parent could do is let their child quit because something was difficult. And then just kind of train them to avoid difficult things. And we know that that's true. But we have to look back as well, beloved. When it's difficult to evangelize a rural community, we'll say that's difficult. And then just stand on that. What's this difficult? And someone asks, if you evangelize, well, not really, because it's difficult. Might as well just take that town and just bury it. The world will hate us, but the word of God will have its way. It's powerful and able to save souls. And if they are able to proclaim his word, the gospel will go forth, people will be saved, and will be pleasing to God. The persecution is never a sign to stop gospel ministry. It's only a sign saying that the world hates Jesus. So, what is the remedy? What is the remedy? When Jesus told them that they were hate, and it was because of his name. Right? That's verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. We see that all through Acts. We see that. I'm just giving you some verses for reference if you're writing them down. Acts 4:17-18. That's when they had Peter and John, and they were, the council was conversing with themselves and saying, should we let them preach the name of Jesus? So they were there for the name of Jesus. And then when they released them in chapter 5, they went away, John and Peter, they go away and they count themselves. They say that they were thankful to be considered worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. It's about his name, it's about his character, and it's all because they do not know the Father who sent Jesus. The solution is that we must testify. That's the remedy. Verses 22-27, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Why? Because he went and preached. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Why? Because they're hating Jesus for doing exactly what the Father sent him to do. And they're hating the Father as well. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. And this is important because what Jesus says is, he tells them, they have heard the message. And then when they heard the message, after they heard the message, they hated me and also they hated the Father. And not only that, they have almost seen the works that the Father has given me. They're without excuse. And the reason why they're without excuse is because Jesus has covered all the bases. Jesus did not come tell them, and he told them. It was clear. It was absolutely clear. Jesus didn't even come down with his own message. With the very next in John 12, Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings, this is John 12, 37, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last days, at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. It's not his initiative. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to save those people and just come down to heaven. He was sent by the Father. That was the plan. And everything that he did clearly pointed to who he is and who sent him. Because he gave the Father's word, and all of his signs pointed to his deity, pointed to who he is as the Son of God. It was a talents that you can hear a train and its horn up to 10 miles away. I'm guessing I'm about 3 miles away, or maybe two and a half, 3 miles away. We can hear it pretty good from the house. I'm pretty sure Owen can hear it. So I don't know if you can hear the train. Pretty sure. That's the hilarious thing. They can hear the train. You don't need to go and stand on the tracks to know that a train is coming. But the thing that you can hear, which is a bell, if you listen to anything this afternoon, this might be worth saving your life. They need to hear a rattlesnake up to 30 feet away. And you may look over your shoulder and see that little rattle at the end of the tail. And if you look at its head and you see that it's triangular, zoom in and you can see its eye has that split and it's got that beautiful chevron print to it. But you don't need to wait for it to bite you to know that it's a rattlesnake. It would be ridiculous to say, I think the train's coming. Let me go sit on the truck and find out. Or, challenge accepted, rattlesnake. And yet, that's what they did with Jesus. They heard the word, they saw the sign, and they still said, that's not who you are. And sadly, because it's contained in Scripture, not that sad that it's contained in Scripture, but sadly, with it contained in Scripture, it can still be presented today and people are still guilty of the same sin of dismissing and rejecting Jesus Christ. They are ready to get bit by death in the end. This is how Jesus came. This is why Jesus came to answer this. And he hated me without a cause. This is from Psalm 35. They hated me without a cause. Life came. Salvation came. Forgiveness came. And man said, no. Man still says, I don't need it. Jesus came to deliver the Father's word, to reveal who the Father is through signs and wonders, and they rejected him, but as the Lamb of God that came to take away convicted by love, but he came to save. But by God's grace, there were some that heard that word and was saved. Jesus had this as his mission. But this part of scripture closes in 26 and 27, where the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. You see, Jesus' ministry and Jesus' mission was to come and to be that Lamb of God, but to be rejected. He knew he would be rejected. He knew that he would be scoffed at. We know Isaiah 53. We know that he came to fulfill these things, but we have a different mission. The Holy Spirit has a different mission, and that mission is to testify. We're to testify. The Holy Spirit, who is the helper, or the one who comes alongside another, he is sent by both the Father and the Son. Do we see that? This is the helper comes, whom I will send. Jesus saying that, but then go a little further and says, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. So Jesus sends him, but we know he comes from the Father. He is the Spirit of truth. Just as Jesus has that attribute as being the truth, he is without error. And he reveals the truth by illuminating the scripture, helping us to know the scripture, helping us to know the truth of God's word. He's also the author of scripture, which is perfect and without any flaw or error. And so the Holy Spirit is truly God, and he is truly a helper, and he does truly dwell within all believers to seal them for the day of redemption. And to help us be those that would testify. And that is how he breaks us up. There was a time when we were sitting in the darkness and we did not know God. We didn't have a God-honoring thought in us about Jesus. And the Spirit who testifies to all, he speaks to our heart and quickens us and brings us up and helps us to know God and grant us faith to believe in God. And all the things that our parents have been preaching to us for years, or Sunday school teachers, or so many people who heard so many sermons, and I don't know about this God, and I don't know about this Christianity. And one day it can ask like that because the Spirit of God testifies to our heart. Glory. That day is different. Nothing happens. And what do you want to do? The Holy Spirit will show up. What do you want to do? You want to tell other people about who God is. And be careful. Be so careful about it. Because if we take knowing God for granted, we will not care if anybody else knows God. But if we are so thankful, because it's beyond us that we ever know this God who Paul says is this surpassing value, I would throw everything away if I didn't have this knowing of us. If we ever let that knowledge, that knowing God, seem like a little thing, everything in our Christian walk will shrink. Everything will suffer. But when we find great value in knowing God, we want all of God's son. We want all the testimony. We want all the fellowship. We want all the blessings that come with being Christ. And the true value of knowing God is seeing, which we don't really see with our eyes, but souls soar to heaven. and soul. The last thing I'll just close at this point, verse 27, you will testify also. Because what? Because you will testify also because you've been to Bible college. Because you've been to seminary. Because you've passed discussions, Bible study notes. I've heard of them. You will be those that testify because you have fancy speech, or you won debate class, or because you have the best gimmicks, or you will be those that testify because you're a coffee and donuts. No. No fancy speech, no debate class, no gimmicks. He says this because you have been with me from the beginning. And so the criteria, beloved, to be a testifier, a witness, is just knowing the ministry of Christ and telling people who he is and what he's done. And you can't be shown. You see, in a courtroom, they don't make the witness prove every fact. They just want to know what they say. They just want to know what they know. And sometimes we really try to shoulder saving people. And that's not us. God saves people. And we're called to those that testify. Well, I won't. Beloved, I want to just reinforce this last thing. Last week I mentioned that our church will be having a booth at the centennial celebration next month for a Sunday school. I will be doing evangelism type classes to help those of us that do not feel too comfortable with that, in that sphere of evangelism, so that when May 2nd comes and New Year's experience is all wrapped up about celebrating this road that's been here for a long time. We're ready to talk to them about the God that's everlasting. Amen. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Plant it into our hearts and help us to be changed because of it. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your salvation. And for any Lord that do not know you as Lord, for any heart that is here that has not bowed, that has seen you as Lord, that has seen you as Savior, Holy Spirit, I do entreat you to quicken that heart and to help bring